Well, amen, amen. Well, good to be saved.
Amen.
Good to be in church.
Amen.
Good to see me.
Amen.
Somebody over here I like. I think it's Andrew. Thank you very much. We'll keep you. In fact, we'll take you with us when we take you. Guys, it's always good to be saved. Something your pastor said a little bit earlier. For 33 years we had no house, and we'd go one place, have a Sunday through Wednesday, then drive 200 or 300 miles on Thursday and do a Thursday through Sunday. And my favorite night to be in church is Saturday night. And you know why? Because I know what some of you used to do on Saturday night. And now really, if you go back to what you used to do on Saturday night before you got saved, if somebody would have told you at that time, someday you're going to be in church on Saturday night, we wouldn't even want to record your response. Isn't that true? And so isn't it good to be in church on a Saturday night? I have a couple things to mention about the book table. I don't want you to think you have to go by and buy anything. You certainly don't. You can feel free just to go by and leave money. This is written by one of my instructors at the Bible College. It's called The Kingdom Comes series. And if you heard of a historical novel, well, this is a scriptural novel. It's all biblical truth with a storyline. This is number three. It's a trilogy. And I'll tell you what. You know, you put out books, and you know who decides if the books are good? You guys. And I'll tell you what the feedback I get on this series. I get parents saying, this got our teenager interested in reading again, interested in the Bible. So I think it's because they hit him with it. But anyway, that is a good book. This one. We get new books at the company and never know we got them. We have some protocols by which authors submit their manuscripts, and they go through a whole system that I'm on the outside of intentionally. And then we don't know we have a new book until we go to a church like this one, open up the books, and there's a new book. And this one is this first church we've had. It's called A Dear and Pleasant Danger. Obviously, it's a play on words. It is how music affects our walk with the Lord. I read this last night. And let me tell you, it is the most unusual or novel music book I've ever seen. Most music books are, tell you what's wrong with the syncopated beat, and rail on people for listening to rock music. And this guy goes far deeper. I believe, from gathering what I'm reading, he's a pastor. He's from Michigan, which I had to forgive him, but anyway... But he looks at, I hate to use the word philosophy, but that is exactly what it is. He looks at the philosophical approach to music. It is, I can't even describe it. I can't put the adjectives together to describe what he's presented. But I have never read anything. I've read several books on music. I've never read anything on music. This is a good book without it being about music. That's what it is. Okay, so that is back there. And then this is... This is, I don't know how many books I've written on the King James issue, but maybe 10, and I'm working on a couple more, but this one is not about the King James Bible. It's called Your Purpose for Existing, and I count it as the most important book I ever wrote. I think the whole purpose for our existing is to put a smile on God's face. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. And guys, I always say it this way. We always have it 180 degrees out. If you put a target on that wall and tell man to shoot at it, he won't miss it and hit over here. He'll hit the door there. You see, what do you mean? Well, in Jonah says, God wants you to throw me overboard. They said, oh, he does? Okay, row harder. Right? Man is always 180 degrees out from God. You are saved by grace, are you not? What does the world teach? By works. Isn't works as far from grace as you can get? And I'm not trying to smack you in the head. I'm trying to smack you in the heart. If you listen to your prayers, you were put here, according to Revelation 4:11, you were put here to put a smile on the face of your Creator every day. And if you listen to your morning prayers, most of them are, you're basically saying this: here's what you can do to put a smile on my face today. We always have it backwards. So, and I've had several guys say that has actually altered their prayer life, altered their view of life. So that is back there. Remember, I told you, we have the one book policy, and if somebody buys it, leave your address. I told you my wife is good on this. Last night she already called in four orders for people who are visiting, and my people probably put them in the mail today. So we keep up on that. So if you want the book, I think that's the only one we have. So this is $10,000. Listen, I'm not a money grubber or greedy. We'll give it to you half price. Anyway, so she'll, you know, if you end up putting your name on a piece of paper, you will get your book. This one is the big one. I used to do these. I probably couldn't do one now. When they do the surgery on your neck, it messes up your vocal cords. My vocal cords have both surgeries, they've come out paralyzed and never quite back. And then in January of 21, they did some surgery on them, and really the guy did mess them up. I was supposed to be back in 3 weeks. My voice was supposed to be back in 3 weeks. Took 9 months. It is very sketchy now. So I used to do these. I used to teach for 24 hours on the King James Bible. What we would do is it would be Thursday and Friday. We'd start at 8 o'clock in the morning on Thursday, and I'd teach until 8 o'clock Thursday night. And then we'd start 8 o'clock Friday morning and go till 8 o'clock Friday night. And in that 24 hours, you get a year's college curriculum. It is 32 different lessons. That's 16, that's two semesters. It is very, very thorough. I probably got some stuff in here I still don't have in a book anywhere. Some of what's covered in here are the two lines of manuscripts. I've told you, Antioch in Syria, Alexandria in Egypt, every Bible. You know, when people say there's, I'm working on a book. I was talking to your pastor, I'm working on a book. You probably heard people say there's 200 English Bibles, 300 English Bibles. You ever hear that, 400 English Bibles? I'm over 1,700 right now. Starting at 735 AD with Old English, then came through Middle English, then came to Modern English. And I don't call it the Bible in English, I call it Scripture in English, because when they started translating in the early days, they might only do Psalms or Proverbs or the Gospels or something like that, so it's not the whole Bible. But I've often told people, I said, and I just told you there's 1,700 Bibles, but there's not 1,700 Bibles. And there's not 1,000 Bibles, and there's not 500 Bibles, and there's not 250, there's not 100, there's not 50, there's not five different Bibles out there. There's not three different Bibles out there, but there's not one Bible. There's only ever been two. Everything out there. You go into a bookstore, go over to Syracuse, go into a bookstore. You go, wait a minute, preacher, right there's 25 different English Bibles. No. There's two Bibles, because every Bible up there, one, they either came from Antioch in Syria or Alexandria in Egypt. And so we cover the two lines of manuscripts, the Hexapla, the Apocrypha, the theories of inspiration. I know what you believe about inspiration, and that book will mess up every theory on inspiration. The establishment of the canon. Who said these books belong in the New Testament? These 27 are the right ones. And nothing else goes in there. Reasoned eclecticism, that is the approach that scholarship takes to the Bible today. It is how they approach the Bible. And I have to read the scholars to do what I do. And, you know, do you ever notice how if you deal with an evolutionist, they go, well, we are scientific and you have faith. Well, that's what the guys do with the new Bibles. Well, you know, we're looking at the manuscripts and we're getting it from the very best. Guys, there's only, out of 6,006 manuscripts, and I know that because I counted them, 58 of them agree with modern translations. 58 of them come out of Alexandria. That's all, not even 100. And they'll go, you know, well, we deal with the facts, and you have to have faith. Here's what they say now. We put in what we think should be there. How's that sound for science? Ready for this? And then hope someday they discover a manuscript that justifies our conjecture. And they call that reasoned. I mean, when I hear reasoned, I think we're going to be reasonable. That's as far from reasonable as you can get. Desiderius Erasmus, two names you never want to give your children. So this covers a lot of stuff. I get a lot of guys that want to get as thorough as they can on a King James issue. That's probably about as thorough as you're going to get. I get guys that didn't get a chance to get away to Bible college or something, they get that. So those are back there. My wife will be back there to take your money. That just rolls off my lips. She's going to take your money. That is just, guys, we've been married 51 years. I can testify that woman knows how to take money. Okay. You have no idea what a blessing it is for me to see her taking someone else's money. Um, I want you to turn to three places in the Bible this evening. Three places in the Bible. I want you to go to Isaiah chapter 40 and Psalm 27 and Proverbs 27. So Isaiah chapter 40 and then Psalm 27 and then Proverbs 27, and that is the order in which we will approach these verses tonight. In Isaiah chapter 40, look at the very last verse. This is certainly not the first time you ever heard this verse. You may not have known where it was at when you heard it, but you've heard this verse before. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not be faint. Now let's go to Psalm 27. In Psalm 27, again, the last verse, verse 14. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. And then over to Proverbs chapter 27, and look at verse 18. It says this, whosoever keepeth the fig tree, the fruit thereof, so he that waiteth on his master shall be honored. Let's bow our heads and let's talk to the author of these words. Father, it's good to be saved, God. It really is. My Lord, I remember laying on a bed, lost, knowing I was gone to hell. And you have taken that emotion away. You have taken that fear away. You have taken that resignation of damnation away with the blood of your Son. Thank you so much, God. Every one of us here that has trusted you as their personal Savior, Father, we are thankful for our salvation. We really are. We're watching our nation sink like a ship. It is breaking our hearts. We love this country. But God, help us to keep in front of us the fact that no matter how bad it sinks, we're still saved. You are still our God, and you are still in control. And like the old saying says, God, we all read the last part of the book. We read the end of the book. We know you win. So God, be with us tonight. These folks are out on a Saturday night in church. I hope you are blessed just by the attendance of these people. There's some of these people. You know what they did on Saturday night. You know what I did on Saturday night. And that some folks be in church on a Saturday night, You've got to be grabbing a hold of some angels and saying, check this out. You got to see this guy. So we thank you, God. We thank you for salvation. You're so good. We love you so much. Now, Lord, there is a message here. And the people need it. And if they don't get the message from you, Father, it will be my fault. So what they need you to do is they need you to get Sam Gipp out of your way and out of their way. And you speak to their hearts and you accomplish your purpose in each life represented. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Now, I think I mentioned it last night about from the moment you got saved, you've been living at a bus stop. We have been waiting for the Lord to come back, correct? I have been waiting for a long time. Some of you have been waiting for a long time. I still think he's coming. I do tell people this. The dumbest thing you can do is date the rapture. Because if you're wrong, you look like a fool. And if you're right, who cares? I mean, could you imagine being right, and it happens when you said it does, and you're running around the crowds going, see, I told you, see, I told you. Who cares? We're here. I call it the greatest book that's never been written, How I Correctly Dated the Rapture. And the rapture's been dated over and over and over so many times, the Lord probably looks down there and goes, whoa, guys, saddle my horse. I never saw that. In fact, if you think about this, if you can date the rapture, and that day comes and goes. You know what that proves? That proves that you found something in the Bible that even God couldn't find. Now that's when you're really finding something, brother. And so we have been, and we are in the process of waiting for the Lord to come back and get us, correct? Yeah, but that's not what I'm talking about today. I know every verse that I read talks about waiting on the Lord, but I'm not talking to you tonight about waiting for the blessed hope, waiting for the Lord to airlift us out, waiting for the Lord to rescue us from a insane world, because you know as well as I do, sometimes words have more than one meaning. And anybody in this room who's ever been to a restaurant has met a waiter or a waitress, and their job was to do what? Wait on customers. They are servants. We are not a servant-oriented society, but we do have servants. I tell my students, always be nice to the invisible people. You know who the invisible people are? That's the lady or man who waits on your table. That's who the lady that keeps your motel room clean. The janitor. Nobody likes a janitor. Nobody pays attention to a custodian. But you all want the plumbing to work, and you all want the paper towel holders to be full, and other paper products to be where they belong. And so, guys, you miss the invisible people. And if you look at verse 18, look what it says. It says, "Whoso keepeth the fig tree eateth the fruit thereof, so he that waiteth on his master shall be honored." So I really think the context here is us waiting. Not I am waiting on the Lord, waiting for him to come. But also in our life, we are to be waiting on him as a waiter or a waitress would wait on a customer. And think about this, guys. Before you say, well, that's going to be so hard. Are you kidding? You only got one customer. Can you get it right with just one? And so here's what I'm going to do tonight. This is just anecdotal of experiences. When you live on the road for half a century, you get waited on. And you have some good ones, and you have some that only the law keeps you from killing them, okay? And what I'm going to talk about is I'm going to talk tonight about some of the experiences we have had waiting, being waited on as customers in restaurants. You say, why are you going to do that? Well, because, guys, if I want to know how to wait on somebody, wouldn't I watch somebody? If I want to know how to wait on the Lord, wouldn't I watch somebody that waits on people? And wouldn't I know, as the guy who's being waited on, wouldn't I know if I got good service or bad? Have you never been in a restaurant? Have you ever been in a restaurant? You might have got a great meal with lousy service. You might have got a mediocre meal and great service. And that waiter or waitress can make or break your night. So, excuse me. I'm really sure my good lung is collapsing. But so I'm just going to talk to you about what I look for in a good waiter or waitress. And I know this may sound like, oh, you can't be serious, but yeah, I am. You know what the first thing a good waiter or waitress does? They notice you. They know that you're there. I don't know, you know, because we do travel all the time, I am sure, you know, like Christian schools, they have conferences, national conferences, and then some guy says, here's what I'm doing in my Christian school, and then all these principals go back and they start doing in their Christian school. And I'm sure restaurants do the same thing. Over a period of just months, after years and years of going into a restaurant and saying, you know, we want a booth, and they set us someplace, suddenly everybody in a restaurant, when they go to seat you, want to sit you at the bar. They won't put you near the bar. I mean, it happened across the country at the same time. So I figure they went to some convention for restaurants, and they said, hey, we've been seating our customers close to the bar, and they're buying more drinks, and so make sure you set them at the bar. So now we have to go in, and we go, we want a booth not near the bar, because they automatically take you there. Okay, they just do that. And I don't know if this was a restaurant thing or not, but have you ever gone into an almost empty restaurant and they sit you next to the only table that's got people at it? Now, we're not spies, okay? We're not going to talk about national secrets or steal anything, but I've never understood that. But this happened one time. We were down in Florida, Kathy and I. We walked in a restaurant. I would say that floor was as big as this, and there was one booth occupied. Far wall, two guys were sitting in a booth, and they went and sat us next to them, right next to these guys. Now, okay, so I wonder about that, but I didn't say anything. And then we watched. We sat there. Now, actually, I was glad that I was sitting next to those guys. You know why? Because the waiter couldn't say, I didn't notice you were here. For 20 minutes, he would come from the kitchen, walk out to that booth, say something to those guys, do something, and then go back to the kitchen. Now, you know how when they seat you, they give you menus? No, we never got menus. You know, they bring you a glass of water and say your server will be right with you. Never got a glass of water. We never got a menu, never got a glass of water. And this guy is walking out, and he's talking to the people right next to us. And strategically, not noticing us. And guys, I know you may think this. I am not a bad customer. I don't rail on people. I don't degrade them. I don't berate them. I just shoot them. But I'm smiling when I do it. I want you to know I'm a very happy person to get rid of this stress. And but now tell me something. Aren't there a lot of restaurants in the country? Okay, so if you sit for 20 minutes, that's your call. If you sit for 21, that's your call too. And so I just told my wife, I said, he never looked over. He never said, I'll be right with you. I'm so busy. And I just told my wife, I said, babe, I said, there's a lot of restaurants in this country. We can go get served. We can just go someplace else. And so we just got up and we were walking out. And I did not go to the manager. I don't go to the manager and complain about bad service. But as we're walking out, he goes, how was your meal? And I said, well, Doc, I don't know. I said, we sat there for 20 minutes. The guy never brought us a menu, never brought us a glass of water, never even spoke to us like we didn't exist. And he goes like this. He goes, you go back in right now, and I will guarantee you'll be waited on in 30 seconds. I said, by an angry waiter? You know that there are some people in this world you don't want to get angry. Waiters and people that handle your food. Hillary is one of those. She didn't handle my food, but you don't get her mad. But guys, you don't want to. You know there's a lot can happen between the kitchen and your table to the food that this guy's got in his hands. And I told him, I said, you want me to get waited on 30 seconds by an angry waiter? I mean, I am not in for this. And I said, no problem at all. I said, we'll just go down the road and we'll get a meal. I mean, we literally pulled out of the parking lot, went maybe 100 feet, pulled in another parking lot, walked in, they sat us down, here's your menus, here's your water, guy be right with you, took our menu in an orderly way, got a good meal. But you got to notice them. You would think that they're going to notice you. You know, when you walk in, I'll hold my water glass and I'll say, Kathy, I say, think if I shatter this on the floor, they'll notice us? I mean, what I did when I was a kid was I threw myself on my back and kicked and screamed. I don't know if that's going to work good in a restaurant. Some years ago, I was over in Europe. And I was in Austria and we went into a restaurant. And they seated us. And sure enough, now, I think the lady that sat us down gave us menus. What do I care? They're in German, Austrian, you know. All I look at that is I just want to invade a country. But while we're sitting here, nobody's coming to wait on us. I notice there's a guy sitting by himself over the table. He's got a cup of coffee and a cigarette. He is boring holes through us with his eyes. And I thought, maybe he remembers how the war turned out. And now, guys, listen. You know, one of the things that I flog my students about, I beat my ministerial students. That book says, the Lord said, if you want to be a leader, you are to be a servant. Right. And I tell my guys, you be a servant. And for that reason, I am taken back by bad service. I want us to be good servants. And so it's not like I'm important, but to a server, to a waiter or waitress, every table should be important. You understand? I am not important to me, but I should be important to him. Right. And I said, are we going to get waited on? And the missionary said, don't worry. Trust me. They'll wait. So I thought, okay, you know, I'll bow to his knowledge of the system. And finally, the guy that was staring at us with the cigarette and the coffee got done with the cigarette and coffee and came over and waited on us. He was having his cigarette break, and he wasn't about to feed you. We're going to starve to death, but he's going to get his coffee and cigarette. But you see, guys, we are supposed to be serving the Lord, are we not? We're supposed to be waiting on him. And to be very honest, I'm not even sure we even notice him. Sometimes we don't even notice him in our lives. We don't notice him. I have to admit, I don't have a complaint about my God. I really do not. But if I could change one thing about God, you know what it would be? We'd get rid of that still small voice. I've gotten more speeding tickets because of that still small voice. Maybe slow down over this next hill. That's awful quiet, you know. And just as the four wheels clear the ground, I see the red and blue lights come on. See, I think God ought to say something like this, Raider! And that would get my attention. That's still small. Come on, have you not missed the still small voice? I heard God one time say, Duck. And I went, where? Boom. Oh, duck. And guys, he speaks in a still small voice, but he does speak. And we're supposed to notice it. And did you ever do it? I mean, have you ever been successful? I have. I want you to know I have not always missed that still small voice. But man, it's a great blessing when the Lord just kind of says, you ought to do this. And I go, okay, I think I'll do that. And it was the Lord. But guys, we've only got one customer. We've only got one person to wait on. Don't you think we would notice him? And I'm going to tell you why you don't notice him. Because you're not here to serve him. You think he's here to serve you. Your prayers are not, what can I do to put a smile on your face today? Most of your prayers, if you listen to them, you won't say these exact words, but this is what your heart's speaking. Here's what you can do today to put a smile on my face. We have it exactly 180 degrees out from the way it should be. Is that not true? So a good waiter, waitress notices you. You wouldn't think this is a tough one. A good waiter, waitress brings you what you want. You know, when I go into a restaurant, you know what I'm not interested in? My waiters or waitresses favorite meal on the menu. That's what I like. No, I'm not buying you supper. I'm buying her supper. Yeah. I couldn't care less about you. And I've had those people. Do you ever have them? They give you kind of, we were, I'll tell you what happened. We were at, what's the matter? Oh.
Are you in there?
I thought he was finally getting right with God coming forward. I should have known it was the mic. I should have known. Anyway, I was with some preachers, and this one preacher asked this waitress, he said, is this meal here? Is this any good? She goes, oh, yeah, that's good. This back when Clinton, I think, was king. And so he orders this thing, and he brings it out. I want you to know something, guys. That poor animal died in vain. Okay? I mean, that poor thing gave its body for nothing. Whatever they did to it, it was sacrilegious. And this guy's eating it, man. And I mean, it's like it'd been out in the sun for 3 weeks. And it was really bad. And he tells this waitress, he says, you know, this really isn't a very good meal. You said this was a good meal when you had it. She goes, well, to be honest, I've never had it. She had it on her then. No, I told her, I said, I should better watch that line. You're liable to end up in the White House. But let me tell you what happened. Do you know what a greasy spoon restaurant is? Yeah, and you know why they're called a greasy spoon? Because the spoons are greasy. The salt shakers are greasy. When the boys were with us, we play. You know, a salt shaker is always white at the bottom and narrow at the top. And what we would do is we would grab the bottom of salt shaker and press it, and then lift it off, and see how long it takes to slide right back down to the table. And so I remember one time, we were all together. Luke was a baby. And we went to this greasy spoon restaurant. And they had an old wooden high chair from like the 30s. It didn't even have a belt to keep the baby in. But that's okay, because when you put him in, he's stuck. I mean, you could shake it upside down. The kid is there, okay? He's secured. And I honestly had a short sleeve shirt on, and I'm like this on the table. And when I lifted my arm, you know how your skin just kind of sticks to the table? And I pick up my fork, you know, and when the waitress comes, this young waitress comes, and I said, do you think I could have a different fork? She says, is there something wrong with that one? And I said, well, yeah, last guy had eggs. She said, did she give you a clean fork? No, she charged me for the eggs. And I'm not a salad guy, but did you ever have one of those places where they say salad? They got like a special salad and the meal and dessert. And I was hoping to be president. So the dessert was ice cream. So I was getting warmed up. And so we ordered this. And this girl takes our order, goes back to the kitchen. Now, did I say salad and a meal and ice cream? Okay. Because that's what I thought, because that's how it was in the menu. She brought the ice cream. I mean, just walked out there and came back and brought the ice cream. No salad. The salad they're still making, and the meal, you know, they're still defrosting or whatever. And so all the time we're eating, we're watching our dessert turn into soup. But listen, a good waiter, waitress, they bring you what you want. And I don't mean this wrong, guys, but I wonder how many times you ever asked him, what do you want? What can I do? What can I give you? We always tell him what he can give us. We always tell him how he can be a successful waiter on us. But do you ever say, I'll give you what you want? You know what a lot of Christians do? They say, I'll give you what I'm going to give you. You better like it. I was a youth director of a church of 2,000 people back in Ohio. And I had a young man there, and he was about as spiritual as a fire plug. But he was a good basketball player. I mean, he was a genuinely good basketball player, and he was white, and he could jump. And don't you love when the carnal ones act spiritual? And one day, you know, they get this sanctimonious look at, Brother Gibb, I need to talk to you. And that's when I know, you know, they hit the spiritual switch. So he comes to my office, and he sits across the desk from me, and like he had made a momentous decision, a life-altering decision. Well, that's a good deal, usually. He said, Brother Gibb, I just want to let you know, I just gave my basketball talent to God. Yeah. Stupid me. I didn't even know God was getting up a team. And so I said, now you know what he meant, don't you? Yeah, go ahead, force riches and fame on me, right? I mean, he's not going to the mission field. He's not giving his life or his body to Christ. He's going to give God something that God can make him rich with and famous. And so I followed the logic. I said, so you just gave your basketball talent to God, right? And I'm serious. He went, yes. I said, so it's his to do with as he pleases, right? Yes. I said, what if he tells you, never play basketball again? Now think about this. Well, you know, I have a truck, and your preacher has a truck, so I couldn't really do this, but I'll pretend. I get a pickup truck, and I give it to your pastor, just an illustration. Okay. And I give him my pickup truck on Friday. And then Saturday, oh man, I forgot. I got to move a washer and dryer. Now I don't have a truck, but the preacher has a truck. So I called him up on Saturday and said, hey, when I gave you the truck, I forgot that I had a washer and dryer to move. Could I borrow the truck? And he says, no. What? No, you can't borrow. Why not? I don't lend my stuff out. But I gave you that truck. Well, if you wanted to keep it, you should have kept it. Isn't that the truth? So when I said, if you gave God your basketball talent, if it is his, what if he says, never use it? So I said, what if God tells you to never play basketball again? I'm telling you. I mean like this. He goes, I'll play anyway. Shortest NBA contract God ever had. But you know what he was going to do? He was going to tell God, here's how I'm going to serve you. Yeah. And so many, you know, I'm a great singer. So I'm going to sing. I'm going to serve you with my singing ability. Some people are not the singers they think they are. Did you guys ever have Bill Eubanks in? Did you ever hear him sing? One time. Yeah, it only takes once. Bill Eubanks is in heaven, and I guarantee the only reason he's allowed to stay is they said, don't ever sing, Bill. I was in front of him one time. When he sings, everybody around him cries. It has nothing to do with the words of the hymn. I mean, it was horrible. I asked him one time, I said, Bill, I said, would you like to be a hero? He goes, yes, Sam, I'd like to be a hero. I said, okay. I said, if you see a building on fire, don't run in and yell fire. Run in the building and start singing. I said, you will save the life of every person within the sound of your voice. They will be interviewing people on the news that night. So how did you get out of this burning building? Oh, it was on burning? I didn't know that. I was trying to get away from that horrible sound. But that's what we do. We tell God, here's what I'm going to give you. Go in a restaurant. Try it. Go in a restaurant sometime and have the waiter or waitress say, you say, hey, you forgot to give me a menu. Well, that's because here's what I'm bringing you. You're not going to like that meal. Even if you like what they're bringing, don't we just like to say, but I'm going to pick what I want? And God can't have that? God can't have that option? So, a good waiter or waitress brings you what they want. This one bothers me. A good waiter or waitress sweats the little things. You say, what are little things? Coffee creamer. Coffee sweetener. Salad dressing. Anyway, that kind of stuff. I lost 60-some pounds a few years ago. And to do it, I had to quit eating sugar. Now, I like sugar. I just want you to know, I like sugar. Oh, you mean the raw, unprocessed, it hasn't have the poison in it. No, I like the poison stuff. Yeah, I want zero food value. I want it to be sweet. That's what I got it for. I like sugar. In fact, I have a medical problem. I don't really talk about it much. I have a medical condition. Every now and then I suffer from glaze withdrawal. Fortunately, Krispy Kreme, Dunkin' Donuts, and Tim Hortons have put emergency clinics all over the country. Every now and then I just suffer. Listen, if I pass out, just cut that vein, put a little glaze in there, I will be okay. And if you ever noticed, I was preaching one time about liking sugar. And this guy came down, a young guy came down and talked to me. Did you ever have one of those guys? You know it's not going to be a regular conversation when a guy is talking to you, but looking through you. And he comes walking down like this. He goes, could I ask you a question? And I thought, can you get two in a row? Anyway, and I said, yeah, go for it. He said, you talked about sugar like it's good to eat. I said, well, I tried smoking it once, pal. That don't work. It drops onto your chin. It's worse than hot pizza cheese, you know? And he says, sugar is just dope. I quit eating sugar, and it cleared up half my mind. Now, let me ask you a question. How come I know what you just thought? Because you just thought what I thought when he said that. I thought, we need to check your diet, buddy. There's something else you need to quit. You're not all the way across the river yet, Bucko. You're just not all the way there. But there's always some, you know, is there not a Christian, no matter what you do, they're there to tell you you're doing it wrong? And I had this guy ask me, you know, I was having a coffee with a guy, and he asked about losing weight, and I said, yeah, I quit eating sugar. And I used the pink ones, the sweet and low. And so I pick up these two pink ones, and he goes, that kills brain cells. I said, I've heard that. And I said, but I monitor myself very closely, and I said, if reality TV ever gets interesting to me, I'll know I've killed enough brain cells. When I say, Kathy, we got to get home because Dancing with the Stars is on, I'm putting 4 teaspoons of sugar in my next cup of coffee. We're going to restore them brain cells, all right? And so here's what we do. Now, we like, are you ready for this word? A lot. You know what that is? If somebody said, I'm going to give you a lot of money and gave you 2 ones, would you think their definition of a lot is not your definition of a lot? And so they'll come to, and they'll take your order and they'll say, what do you have to drink? So they say, we have coffee. We want a lot of cream. And I want a lot of sugar. Sweetener. And they go away. And to them, those little things, 2 is a lot. They bring 2 for Kathy, 2 for me. I mean 4. That's for one of us. And we'll say, is there anything else you need? I say, yeah, could you bring us a lot of cream? I've had where they bring a cereal bowl full of cream. That's as it should be. Really, that is. That is a good waiter or waitress. They're going to bring you stuff. And here's what happens. You say, all right, how about this? Now, I like butter on my baked potato, nothing else. I tell the waitress, I said, listen, I have 1 artery left that is not clogged. And we're trying to finish that off today. Try to kill me. Bring a lot of butter. And they bring 2 pats that have been in the freezer since 1928. I mean, you drop this on the ground, it's going to chip and take out somebody's eye. Who freezes butter? I have no idea. It's the saddest. I think they bring it to you, then they go back in the kitchen, go, watch them try to butter their bread. And you ever have it where the bread just rolls right up over top of everything? So, I mean, it's so cold that when you put it on a hot baked potato, it still don't melt. But I'll say, I said, yeah, bring me a lot of butter. And here's what they think. They say, we're going to do it. And they walk away and they go, well, butter's a little thing. And sweetener or coffee creamer is a little thing. And I'm not going to make a trip to the kitchen and back just for that. But I'm going to be back on that side of the restaurant sometime in November. And so I'll just take it to him when I get over there. Did you ever try to put cold butter on a cold baked potato? I mean, really? Don't you want to? You can't drink your coffee until you got the sweetener in it, the cream in it, the way you like it. Isn't that true? And you get these waiters and waitresses, and they don't pay. They think it's just a little thing. Little things don't matter. My guys, if I could guess, the problem of sin in this church is not a sin. It's not a sin. It's not drug addiction or child abuse or adultery. My guess would be every one of you, it's different, but it's a little one. Well, it's just a little one. I mean, I'm not like the people running Washington. Right? Come on. Don't we do just like the lost people? We try to find somebody that's worse than us and justify our actions by that? Let me ask you something. I don't know if you ever thought about this, but according to the Bible, there's only two colors of people on this planet. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18 says, "Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord, though your sins be as what? Scarlet. They should be red, white as snow. They'd be red like crimson. They shall be as wool." We always sing that song, "Sin was as black as could be." Sin is not black, it's red. So when a man is lost or a woman is lost, they are, from the top of their head to the bottom of their feet, they're red, red. When you get saved, you are made whiter than snow. You know, if we could see through God's eyes, could you imagine seeing the whole world as little silhouettes that are either red or white? You'd know who's saved, who's not, right? And so when you got saved, now before you got saved, you were red at the top of your head, the bottom of your feet. When you got saved, you were made white at the top of your head to the bottom of your feet. You will never again be red from the top of your head, the bottom of your feet. But did you ever eat spaghetti? Or did you ever wear spaghetti? Guys, you know, we had a lot of marinara sauce today. We had some marinara sauce before we came over here tonight. And if I was eating, and when I take off my sport coat, and you see a red spot right there, you'd all notice it, wouldn't you? Now, you might not recognize it. You think that's marinara sauce? You think that's ketchup? Is that strawberry jelly? I don't know what it is, but I see a spot. That's how our sin is. Is it not a little one? And if you came up to me and said, "Gip, you came to preach tonight with a dirty shirt," you know what I would say? The cuffs are white. The sleeves are white. The collar's white. This panel's white. The pocket is white. The thing with the buttons, it's white. Isn't it mostly white? Yeah, but everybody sees a spot. And don't you think God sees a spot? And if you got a problem, I'm going to tell you a problem. It isn't even your sin. It's that it's so small. You say it's not important. Oh, trust me, it's important. That little sin was still enough to put Jesus Christ on the cross. That was still enough. You know, when I confess my sins, I tell the Lord, I say, "I'm so sorry. I am so sorry that you had to go to the cross for what I've done." It is awful. Small, just a spot, but it put him on the cross. And when you get saved and you get a spot on you, you don't have to get resaved. You just need to get rewashed. Sometimes I'll get a spot. And my wife will say this, "Come to the room." And she gets a washcloth, she puts a little soap in, and it's gone. She didn't have to put it in the washer and put it in the dryer and iron it. Always burns me when she irons them. It just needed a spot cleaned up. Guys, I am probably talking to some people, your sin problem is so small and so simple that all you got to do is confess it and it's all clean. Just, and you won't do it because you're looking at somebody else's big sin problem. And you're saying, "Look how bad a job they're doing." But you're not taking care of the little things. I have had this happen. I have had a waiter or waitress come out, and I'll say, you need the pink sweeteners. And they don't bring them. And I'll say, They ask you, is there anything else? I say, yeah, you forgot this pink sweetener. Oh, I'll take care of that right now. And had them walk straight to the kitchen, grab a bowl of them, and bring them out. Not angry. They just think, I forgot. I got to take care of this customer. Guys, that's important. Small things are important. Small things matter. Do they not matter? Of course they matter. And if they matter to us, they matter to God. And so a good waiter or waitress sweats the little things. Now, let me explain something. I am a man. I identify as a man. I have no apology for that, okay? You know what the difference between a dad and a mom is? A dad wants his kid to do what he's supposed to do. A mom wants him to do it with a good attitude. You know, a kid is heading out across the front yard with his, and his dad says, where are you going? Oh, guys are having a football game. It starts about 15 minutes, and I got to be there. Whoa. I told you before you went anyplace, I want you to mow the grass. Well, yeah, Pop, and man, I'll be late if I mow the grass right now. You mow the grass, then you go play football. Now, let me tell you, fathers, if you love your teenage son, do not buy them an electric lawnmower. No irate teenager needs something to mow grass with that goes like this. Mm-hmm. Oh, no. Get him a gas one, unscrew the muffler, and turn him loose. And you're going to see him. Your wife will be standing next to you, and she'll go, oh, look at that, honey. He's singing. He's not singing. I hate mowing the grass. I wish stupid mower blew up. I mean, he is taking a top off of roots. He is slinging gravel across the yard. And he gets done, and you say, okay, kid, put the mower away when you come home. Go enjoy yourself in your game. And he probably has the game where he hits harder than he's ever hit before. So he comes home, and he pushes it into the garage. And who is standing there like Mr. Clean? Mom. I saw you mowing the grass. Oh, yeah, Pop said I had to mow the grass before I went to do anything, so I had to mow the grass. Yes, but it didn't count because you didn't do it with a good attitude. Here's how I look at it. Grass is short, ain't it? I mean, it's short, isn't it? It's cut, isn't it? So I'm not into attitude. But you know, when you get a waiter or waitress, you want somebody with a good attitude. Did you ever have a waiter or waitress and you highly suspected they hated people? Like, if you hate people, why did you go work in a mine? Go be an astronaut. There's only one of you in the capsule or something. I mean, why do you work where you have to deal with people if you hate people? Now, one of the things that I teach my young men, I teach them the great truth of preaching. There is one great truth to preaching. If you get this one great truth down, you can be a great preacher. Anybody, I can make a great preacher with this one sentence. I can tell you this, and you're done. And here's what it is. In lieu of conviction, intimidation will work. So what do you mean? Well, when we preach, here's what we're hoping. We're hoping that we say something that is so correct that the Holy Spirit taps you on the heart and says, you know he's right. That's called conviction. But if I can't get the Holy Spirit in the room, then I guilt trip you. I make you feel guilty about something, and you think you're under conviction. I'll show you how it works. I'm going to guilt trip all of you. You cannot resist me. Here's how it works. Watch this. Oh, you're going to walk right into it. You can't stop yourself. Aren't you interested in all the lost people in your area trusting Christ their personal Savior? Yeah, I got you. And how many of you passed 100 tracks this past week? I didn't pass 100. You don't really care about the people in your... I don't really care about the people in my area. And then you go forward. Holy Spirit wasn't even in the room. And there's always somebody that thinks they're a junior Holy Spirit. That no matter what you do, they're telling you why you did it wrong. And these preachers were out having lunch. I wasn't there. But this waitress was just crass and rude and crude. And finally, one of these preachers said, ma'am, your attitude has been awful. And he didn't, you know, he wasn't vicious or cutting. He gave her a good rebuke that if she took it, it would make her a better waitress. Do you understand? And then as she goes away, one of the junior Holy Spirit preachers, he's so used to slinging guilt that he just had to do it. He goes, how do you know She hasn't had a bad day today. How do you know somebody in her family didn't just die? And then you had to yell at her. You know what my response to that is? How does she know I didn't have somebody die? Well, really, how does she know I'm not coming from the funeral of my wife? Isn't that true? So I'm sorry. That doesn't matter. Guys, you ought to have a good attitude. You get to serve God. I didn't say you have to serve God. I said you get to serve God. Good night. I mean, you know, I remember there was a Roman Catholic family. When I was in high school, they had 9 kids. Their name's Charver. Charvers. And there were about 6, I think 9 of the kids. I think about 6 of them were boys. And one of them about my age was named Bobby. And we walked into his house one day, and his 9-year-old brother walked up with Bobby's shoes and said, "I shined your shoes for you, Bobby. Is there anything else I can do for you?" I said, "Will you sell him? I would take one of those." Okay? I mean, it'd still be nice to have one of those around. But guys, a good waiter, waitress has a good attitude. A good way, guys, come on, you take your wife out for an anniversary dinner. Is that not special? And then the waiter, waitress is rude, is not doing a good job. Does that not mess up your night? Well, if you're a human, I mean, come on, we're just dirt balls, are we not? And if we can be affected by a bad waiter or waitress, how do you think God can be affected by our poor service? That we don't care, that we don't notice, that we say it's just a little one, I don't have to worry about it. A good waiter waitress thinks only of your satisfaction. That is why I told you most of your prayers are 180 degrees backwards. Because when you pray, you're usually thinking only of your satisfaction. God, do this for me today. God, do this for me today. God, do this for me today. Here's what you can do to serve me. I had a pastor tell me this book here, Your existence, your purpose for existing. He said, that changed my life. I said, really? How? He said, it changed my prayers. He said, I never realized until I read that book that every morning I was getting up and telling God what he could do for me to put a smile on my face. And he said, now I get up every morning and I say, what can I do to put a smile on your face? Isn't that where it's at? And so a good waiter waitress thinks only of your satisfaction. Now, I like to take my wife out to eat. I mean, not for our anniversary or birthdays. Yeah, we do that. But we just go out and say, let's go celebrate today. I like to take my wife out to eat. I just like to sit across from her and watch her eat. Honey, maybe you could use the silverware. I know, but it's spaghetti. Well, could you use just one hand? But anyway, don't look at her. She's heard that 1,000 times, all right? And we go out. I love to take my wife out. I really do. I know there's some airports, and they got a good restaurant. And if we're going to have a layover between flights, I'll say, will you go to this restaurant with me? You know, I just do that. I'm going to take her to lunch. We get back Monday around 1 o'clock, and I'm taking her on a date. And so, a good waiter waitress, excuse me, cares about your satisfaction. This happened many, many years ago. We were newly married, no money. I want to take my wife out, so I saved up. Now, let me explain something. I like my steak medium rare. If you don't like it medium rare, I'm not going to denigrate you. Oh, you know, you got to have it burned. You got to have it. No, you have it the way you want it. I think you ought to have your steak the way you want it. Pretty good?
Yeah.
Okay. And if I go to a restaurant and I order a medium rare steak and my steak comes back well done, I eat it. You say, why? I feel bad about throwing out a steak. I didn't get what I wanted, but I don't like to throw away steak. But I've been saving up and saving up and saving up. And I took my wife out to a steak restaurant many, many years ago. We weren't even married 2 or 3 years. This is a big deal. And so we go in the steak restaurant, Lady comes over, what do you have? We told her, you know, we wanted the steak. How do you want to cook? She likes hers medium rare. I like mine medium rare. Off she goes. So while we're waiting, we had coffee and salad. And directly, she comes back. And she's got these two steaks. And I felt like I had suddenly become a prophet. Without even looking, I knew that they were cooked all the way through. And she walks off, and sure enough, I cut mine all the way through. I mean, you know you're in trouble when the steak is shaped like this, and it's this thick. You're in trouble. And hers was cooked all the way through. Now, ordinarily, I would not care, but I've been saving not to take that lady out for a steak dinner, and I wanted her to have her steak the way she wanted it. So I call this lady over, and she said, "The problem." I said, "When we ordered these steaks, how do we ask you to have them cooked?" She said, "You said medium rare." I said, "Look at that. That is not medium rare." She said, "I'm getting you two more steaks." Well, very good. So she goes in there. We had more coffee and salad. And directly, it's a good thing that we had cut those steaks open, because had she not, I'd have thought she brought the same ones back. Maybe the guy super glued them together in the kitchen. I don't know. Because they just looked cooked all the way through. And so I cut mine, sure enough. I mean, cooked all the way through. If you'd like to be well done, you should have been there. We'd have given them both to you. Hers was the same way. Guys, I don't like to send steak back. But I really like that woman. I really do. She's a wonderful woman. And I want her to have, I'm taking her out on a special meal. Can't she get the steak cooked the way she wants? So I called the waitress over. And she said, is there a problem? I said, when we ask you how to have these cooked, what do we say? She said, you said medium rare. She must have never looked at them. I mean, literally, she must have just grabbed the plates and brought them out. And I said, look at this. Oh, that's not medium rare. I'm getting you two more steaks. Now, I'm getting under conviction. I told Kathy, two people, six steaks. I said, they're going to kill every cow in the state just to feed us. No, I cannot prove what I'm about to tell you happened, but I'm pretty sure this is how it went. By this time, the cook is angry. And he went, give this to them. She didn't have to bring them to the table. She could have pointed and they would have walked over themselves. I wanted a steak. I didn't want a transfusion too. Okay? They were not medium rare. They were not rare. They were raw. I mean, the purple price tag was still stuck on the side of it. And she walks off, and I'm looking. I mean, we could have taken them home and cooked them. And we're sitting here like, you know, how did we get into this? All I wanted was get a meal. Was that too hard? And we're looking at those steaks, and a woman sees something. She comes over, she goes, is there a problem? I said, when we ask you to have these steaks cooked, how do we ask? She said, medium rare. I said, look at that. She goes, and then she looked at me, she said this, what can I do to make this right? And I said, well, would you consider killing the cook? That I'd feel good about that. Especially if you went to the prison for it. I said, I'll tell you what you can do. I said, ask your manager if we can pay for the coffee and the salad, and we'll just go somewhere else. And she went over to the manager, and she came back and said, the manager says, don't worry about anything, just go ahead and go. And so I took my wife to another place, and we got a decent steak dinner. But that lady, you know what? She wasn't paying attention to our meal. She was a good waitress, but she had one thing in mind, our satisfaction. That's the only thing she cared about. That's the only thing she should care about. A waiter, waitress, they should care about your satisfaction. They shouldn't be caring about their satisfaction. They shouldn't be there to tell you. Have you ever gotten a medical history from a waiter or waitress? When I have good service, I tell the waiter, waitress that I'm getting good service. Then I call the manager over. When I say, send your manager over, they think they're in trouble. The manager comes over, yeah. I said, I should let you know. We had so-and-so. Their service is excellent. Or walking out, I will say, are you the manager? Yes, well, we had so-and-so, and they are great. If we have good service, we will tell the manager. If we had bad service, we will not. I am not a complainer. I really am not. But when you get, we're just this one lady. She was doing good. She was a good waitress. I said, ma'am, I said, your service has been great. And she goes, oh, I'm so glad you said that. A month ago, I didn't even think I could be here. And then she pulled out an 8.5 by 10 trifolded picture of her brain. Maybe she just wanted to prove she had one. I'm not sure, okay? And I'm not sure it was her picture. But I came out for a dinner with my, you want to see somebody's brain when you go out to supper? And look at that. I had this problem right there, and I'm going, cancel the spaghetti, okay? But a good waiter or waitress, they want to make sure you're satisfied. We get a lot of meals we don't pay for. Say, who pays for them? Pastors. You people. You take us out. I mean, that's we take people out. We pay for a lot of meals. But I was in a church, and we went to a restaurant, and the pastor was paying, and I can't remember what I ordered, some kind of dead cow. And did you ever take a bite of meat, and it had that sweet, spoiled taste? And I called the waiter over, and I said, hey, you know, I think maybe this meat, it tastes spoiled. And he goes, well, what do you want? I said, well, I need another meal. Well, what do you want? I said, well, I'll take another one of these. He goes, well, if that one's spoiled, the next one's going to be spoiled too. Now, you know, you really ought to watch your talk when you're talking to somebody that's got both a fork and a steak knife in their hands. A lot can happen, okay? And so I ordered something different. And then I'm eating this meal, and he comes out and says, the cook tasted that piece of meat. Yes, it was spoiled. I thought, I didn't need you to make it official. And he never took it off the bill. Now, I wasn't paying anyway. But have you ever had a bad meal and they'll say something like this, I took that off your bill, or I gave you free dessert. You ever have that happen? Say why? They want you to be satisfied. They know somebody dropped the ball here and they want your experience to be a positive experience. And even if you get a bad meal, they want you to walk away saying, I'll go back there. Because they gave me a bad meal, but they sure took care of it in the right way. Have you ever done that? Say, what is that? They want you to be satisfied. I'll tell you something else. I'm about done. A good waiter, waitress, or a bad one will impress you. You probably can remember the best waiter you ever had, and you can probably maybe remember the worst that you had. There is in Montana... As you're going up Route 15, you're crossing from Idaho, you go through a little place called Moneta, Moneta Pass, and then up the way is a little place called Dell. And Dell is about the size of a little place in New York called Martville. Okay, there's about as many people in all of Dell as there are here. And they're famous because they have one restaurant, and the waitress's name is Ruth. And I think her last name is Les. I am pretty sure she's an old woman wrestler. She is known for being crass. She is known. It's rude Ruth. She'll walk up and go, what do you want? And I mean, she just dresses you down. But that's her thing. And I'll tell you, I had a preacher friend took his mother-in-law there. Well, now that I can understand. I mean, they could compare notes. And he said, my mother and father-in-law sit across from me, and Ruth comes in, and she just goes like this, what do you want? And so the mother-in-law chose trout. And so she goes off. And he said, my mother-in-law still, she's leaning over talking to her husband. I can see, because he could see the kitchen doors, like I can see those doors. And here comes Ruth, and she's got all the plates. And sticks this plate right, doesn't even say excuse me, just right between her, this woman and her husband she's talking to, and lays down this trout fully equipped. I mean, it looked just like it did when it came out of the water. Head, fins, everything. All them parts, you're really not interested in. And this woman was so startled. She went, oh, Ruth goes, what's the matter? Oh, nothing. I'm just not used to my fish having the head on. Is that better? She did. She ripped the head right off of it and held it there. Well, I think that's pretty funny. I'd never take that lady there for her anniversary. I'd never want to take her there for a special night. You understand? Let me tell you one of the most impressive waiter I ever had. We were at Auburn. There was a, a ma pa restaurant. A ma pa restaurant is a greasy spoon where they wash everything. Okay? Ma pas turn into greasy spoons. And this was a ma pa restaurant. And I and about eight of our guys from the church, we went out for breakfast one morning. So there's nine of us. And when I saw our waiter come out, I thought, this is not going to be a regular day. This kid was about 18 years old, and he had to be the entire backfield for the local high school football team. He was about this broad at the shoulders. He had a head like this. He had about this much neck. Boom, boom, boom. So what'd you eat that day? We ate what he gave us. You're having this. You're having this. Yeah. Oh, yes, sir. Yes, sir. He comes out with no pad or pencil. And he says, what do you have? And I told him, now, I don't know if you ever thought about it, but breakfast is one of the toughest meals there is to order. Because there's thousands of ways you can have eggs. And people want special toast. And they want this made just right. And I'm telling him how I want my breakfast. He's not writing the thing down. And when I'm done, he gets the next guy. He didn't write nothing down. He gets the third guy. He didn't write nothing down. And I thought, this is going to be a memorable breakfast. One way or the other, we are going to remember this breakfast. So he takes nine breakfast orders. I want this kind of jelly. Well, I want this kind of jelly. Well, I want rye toast. Well, I want white toast. Well, I want wheat toast, but I want it burnt. And I'll be honest, after he took the order, I couldn't tell you a thing we talked about. Because all I could think about is, I want to see when this meal gets here. And sure enough, here he comes. And that young man laid down everything we ordered, exactly the way we ordered it, in front of the person that ordered it. He didn't even get the toast right, but switched them. Oh, you got my wheat toast. No, no. He set down everything the way it was ordered in front of every person. There was not one thing mistaken. I have since seen that. You'll see them. Every now and then you'll see when they don't come out with a pad, they just got a memory. And but I've never forgot that young man. Guys, could you imagine our service being so good for God that he talks to the angels about us like I just talked to you about an 18-year-old kid? Could you imagine if the Lord said, see, I went down there to Martville, Bacon. Howard Bacon, let me tell you what he did for me. Could you imagine if God did that? You understand what I'm saying? Would it be something if our service was so good that it impressed him? And then the last. You know what the last is. The tip. You know, when I say I want a lot of creamer and they bring me two, I want to say, do you want a lot of tip? I just want to see your definition of a lot, okay? Now, let me tell you how we tip. If we get bad service, we tip right. We tip 15%. But if we get good service, not long ago, we went into a restaurant. The lady was covering the entire restaurant because two waitresses did not come in. So she had three sections, her section and two other waitresses' sections, and she is literally running from table to table. But she wasn't frazzled. She wasn't cross. And she got everybody their food right. Her tip was more than we paid for the meal. You say, why? Because she needed that. She had that coming. And isn't it funny? I mean, we live in a society where now you ought to be tipped for operating the cash register and, you know, tip for, don't I get a tip for what? I was breathing. Did you notice how, did you see that? Don't you want to tip me? I mean, everybody wants a tip for everything. And I don't believe in that, but I believe in tipping the waiter or waitress. And if we have a bad waitress, they get a good tip. Please don't do this. Please don't leave a track for a tip. You know what I gave him for a tip? I gave him the best news, the gospel of Jesus Christ. That sounds very spiritual on your side. Do you understand that they don't understand the value of that? I talked to a waitress. You know what she said? You know who the worst ones are? I was shocked. I thought for sure Baptist. She said Jehovah's Witnesses. Jehovah's Witnesses never tip. They just leave a Well, it isn't even a gospel tract. It's a Jehovah's Witness tract. I was really glad. I thought, man, I mean, you know, we're not the bottom of the rung of the ladder. But you leave a tract and a lousy tip, and you think they're going to read that tract with a good attitude? So we give a good tip to the bad service. We give a great tip to the good servers. And you know, I'm talking to you about waiting on the Lord as a waiter or a waitress. And there may be many things in this message that you really didn't appreciate. But I guarantee every one of you are hoping for a good tip. Right? I mean, when it's all over, isn't that, you get the tip at the end? Guys, it ain't over. And you're going to get a tip. And let me tell you what you're going to get. You're going to get what you earned. If you have not taken care of the little things, that'll be noted. If you can, we're concerned with God's satisfaction and His only, that'll be noted. Do you ever have one walk away? They bring you the food and walk away, never return again? Like they went to Mongolia. They just never come back. Guys, we're supposed to check regularly. A waiter or waitress checks. I don't know why this is. If you've ever gone to a Chinese restaurant, you can't get a water glass that low in a Chinese restaurant. It gets that low, they fill it back up. And I have had places, brother, where my water was down here, my coffee cup was empty, and I'm really thinking about just dropping them on the floor to get attention, just to see if they know we're there. And then there's been times when I saw my coffee cup getting low or my water getting low, and next thing I know, the waiter or waitress is filling it up. They're watching. Do you understand? They're making sure if I need anything, they're taking care of it before I ask for it. Would it be something if we had that kind of service for God? Would it be something if we were that attentive to God? But we're not. You know why? Because we are interested in Him being that attentive to us. We're interested in Him serving us instead of us serving Him. And the book says, wait on the Lord. And when this is all over, you really think He doesn't know the service He's gotten from you or I? You know what I'm hoping for? I'm hoping for a good tip. Not because I want a good tip, but the tip would mean I did my job right. That's what I want. I'd like you to stand with your heads bowed. Your heads bowed and your eyes closed. A good waiter notices you. They bring you what you want. They sweat the little things. They have a good attitude. They think only of your satisfaction. They check on you regularly. They impress you. Let me ask you a question tonight with your heads bowed, your eyes closed. How would you rate your service? You only got one customer, guys. How can you say you were too busy? You only have one customer, God. And how would you evaluate your service to Him? You sweat the little things? Do you even notice Him? Do you check on Him regularly to see to it that everything's okay? My guess, and I don't say this as a charge, I don't say this to try to sling guilt, but my guess, most of you don't, for the simple reason that you're too busy telling Him what to do to please you instead of asking Him what you can do to please Him. But how do you think your service has been for the one single only customer you have to please?